We have spent the last two Sundays in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to turn there again, Matthew chapter 5, as we have read Christ's unmistakable call to you and me to be salt and light. And this morning it's going to be read by Morgan and Ethan, and as soon as I find it, I'll put it back on the podium for you. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, we hear again the word of God.
You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden.
Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, and they may see the good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
All right, thank you. Just leave it on for me, will you? All right, thank you for that. Salt and light, what do they have in common? Well, we know that salt is something that seasons, right? We know that salt will sharply define taste for us, right? We know that we can take bland food and we can add a little salt and season it, and it can be savory. We know that salt creates thirst, right? Which is why when we open a bag of pretzels, then inevitably we reach for a glass of water or something to drink. We know that salt preserves. It's the third thing that salt can do. And I think about that every time I reach for another stick of beef jerky. And then there's light. We know that light makes things visible, right? We know that light shows us what's in front of us in the dark. It's the reason why we have flashlights in our cars for emergencies or flashlights in our homes when the power goes off. What do salt and light have in common? Salt and life both have an effect on something when there is contact with something, right? Salt and light both make a difference. Salt and light both have an impact. Which brings us to the essence of what Jesus has been teaching us in the last couple of weeks. Which brings us to the essence of the text. When we see him from the text looking us in the eyes and saying, you, not everyone else, but you. Also, everyone else, but you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And Christ followers, that's what we do. That's what our calling is. It's unmistakable. Jesus is not asking for volunteers here. He's just saying, that's what you do, right? And many of you are doing that in so many different ways. And I've asked one of you, Cheryl Blau, to just talk about that with us this morning. Cheryl Blau is one of those who are working in the Kent County Jail, making a difference in the lives of women inmates. And I want to hear from Cheryl, and I want you to hear from Cheryl as well. And the first question, Cheryl, as you come up here is, how did you get involved in ministry in the jail of all things?
So about 5 years ago, Pastor Jack did these sermons on salt and light, I believe.
That's right. We opened the text and found ourselves in the same passage.
And I was sitting over there in my normal spot and felt like he was talking to me because I was volunteering, but I was volunteering at the Christian school. I was volunteering in church. I call it my Hudsonville bubble. So I felt like God was really talking to me that I needed to get out of my bubble and meet people that weren't Christians, because I really was thinking everyone around me is a Christian. So I went home and looked on the internet, thought, well, what do I want to do? So I looked at the different missions, and I like to exercise, and the Holland Rescue Mission had a posting for a women's exercise leader on Wednesday mornings. So I thought, okay, perfect, bingo, I'll get my workout in. I can go do whatever I'm supposed to do. So for about 2 years, every Wednesday morning, I would drive to Holland Rescue Mission and lead the exercise class for the women. And that was a eye-opening experience, hearing about their lives. And so then from there, in the spring, I always worked at Glasshauer's Greenhouses. And one day I was working, and this new lady was working with me. I'd never met her before. I know she used to go to this church. I can't remember her name. A lot of you probably know her. And she started talking to me about jail ministry. And she's like, oh, you got to do jail ministry. And I'm like, no, I don't think so. I'm pretty sure I don't need to do jail ministry. So about, I don't know, after that, I randomly would run into her in different places. Did not know this lady, and she would beeline for me and say, you need to do jail ministry. So after about 3 or 4 times, you know, and I tried to hide from her, and I couldn't. So I just decided, I talked to my husband, and I said, I think I'm being called to do jail ministry. I don't know what that involves. And so she was telling me about it, and it was, you know, to do the Bible study portion of the jail ministry. And I'm like, okay, I'm a CIS leader. I lead Bible study. I can do that. So it came time for, they have to do a background check, which takes about 4 to 6 weeks, and I got approved and to go into the jail. And so then around that time, she said to me, well, that position was filled, and so now I need you to go into the prayer ministry. So, as my husband can attest, I do not like to pray out loud. I am not comfortable talking out loud or praying out loud. So I was like, okay, I'm sure he does not want me to pray out loud with women. So Ron thought it was funny because he thinks God was a pretty funny guy up there making me do this. So they told me I had to do it's called Moms in Prayer in the jail ministry. And I was supposed to go to, they asked me if I ever did Moms in Prayer in the school, and I said no. And they said, well, you need to do Moms in Prayer for a couple months. So I tried to get into Unity's, and it was Unity Christian, Hudsonville Christian, Jenison Christian, all their Moms in Prayer groups were on the mornings I had Bible study. So I ended up going to Hudsonville Public High School's Moms in Prayer group for about 2 months. Didn't know any of these women. It was quite interesting, another step out of my comfort zone. And then I started going into the jail for the Moms in Prayer program.
So what is the Moms in Prayer? What do you do? What is that?
So it's the Moms in Prayer is a blanket under the Forgotten Man Ministry, and that gentleman was here 2 weeks ago. And so you go in, and Moms in Prayer focuses on the acronym ACTS, which is Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And we go in, and you pick an attribute of God, and so say, God is my helper. And then we go over verses with the women, and then we just go through, you know, we spend a time in adoration, and then we spend a time in confession, and that's a silent time of confession, so they can, you know, it's silent, so they don't know. And then we go into a time of thanksgiving, and we go into a time of intercession where we pray for their children, and if they don't have children, you know, family members or even themselves.
Okay, so if I understand this right, you don't, at that point, didn't really see prayer as a gift at all. In fact, the prospect of praying in front of others frightened you. And yet somehow Esther Glashauer was the one who appointed to take the Bible study portion of that ministry, the one area that you felt like you might have some confidence,
yes.
Right? And so now you're thrust into this very area where you're not so sure about, right? Who are these women, by the way, that you're working with?
So they're the inmates. And 2 weeks ago when the gentleman was talking, he was talking about the God pod. I'm assuming many people don't know what that is. So at Kent County Jail, you know, you see the circular structure. That's where all the inmates are housed. And there's pods. There's separate pods on each level. So, for instance, in the women's pod, which is where we go in, there's different pods for the general population. And then they set aside one pod for the women who are in the biblical life principle classes and the moms in prayer.
Okay.
And I did check with the chaplain because they, to be in the Moms in Prayer group and in the Biblical Life Principles, the women have to go through an interview process. They have to be willing to move cells, so to move into the God pod. They do 30 hours of classes a week, and they have to follow the rules, and they have to do homework.
So tell us, because you said something to me earlier this week, the reactions of the women in the other pods to those who...
So the chaplain says that when the women from the God pod come out of their classes or back from classes to the pod, the women in the general population notice like that they're smiling and that they're happy and that the God pod seems different from the rest. And they can definitely see a difference, and there's a waiting list of women who want to get on in these classes because they see a difference in the women who are in the classes.
So how have you, in your involvement at the jail, seen that that's making a difference in women's lives?
I've met with a few of them outside. Yesterday I went out for lunch with a former inmate, took her out for lunch, and I asked her, you know, I said, before you went to jail, were you a believer? And she said, I believed in a God, and that was it. And so she was in jail for roughly a year, or maybe less, and so I talked to her, and she's a believer, she's a Christian. She's been going to church. She has a boyfriend. She's getting her boyfriend to go to church. She has five sons, five boys, and she's been bringing, I believe, three of them to church. The older ones are not living with her. And she's a different person. And I told her I was going to talk today, and she said, you need to tell them that it just changed my life. That she goes, I used to be materialistic, and she listed many things that she used to be. She goes, I don't care about those things anymore. All I care about is God and that I, you know, do what's right in his sight and that kind of thing. And I've had experiences with other women, too, on the outside where they, you know, tell me different things that have happened to them. And, you know, not all of them have that, but a lot of them do.
So it was 5 years ago that we first took a look at these two images, salt and light, in the context of a series on the Sermon on the Mount. Since that time, I mean, what I heard you say is that you felt convicted 5 years ago to actually be salt and light, right? And so you made your way to the Holland Rescue Mission. You were there for a couple of years, and then it was pretty clear to you that you had to somehow get involved in the jail. You thought it was for one kind of ministry, but oh no, and now it's another kind of ministry. And you've been doing that for 2, maybe 3 years. What differences has it made in your life?
So 5 years ago, I went to church, I did devotions, I did Bible study, I did all the right things, but I don't feel like I had that relationship with God that I have now. It was I feel like I knew, I just wasn't doing. And I just feel like I've grown a lot in my faith. I've grown a lot in my Christian life and even in prayer a little bit, but I still struggle with prayer. That's probably the biggest thing I struggle with in my Christian life. And still, every time I have to go in and lead, I'm driving my car saying, God, I really don't think I'm supposed to be doing this because I just. Mm-hmm. I feel like I've grown and I see God working around me more than I never used to. You know, I just kind of went through life and I just see God working in so many little ways. You know, like just yesterday I had, you know, had this lunch planned and with this woman and just the things she said, I said, you know, I was like Ron said to me, how applicable that you could use that today.
Yeah.
How God was working and I just see God working in so many different ways in my life now and and I hear him more or I sense him more.
Yeah. So when you say you're driving in your car and you don't really think you're supposed to be doing this, you really know you are, but it's you don't feel equipped. You're feeling inadequate, right? Yeah. And yet you were willing to take risks. You were willing to step out in faith. You were willing to trust in spite of your fears of inadequacy, right? And even now, you were willing to speak to all of us, even when that's probably not the thing that you wanted to get up and face this morning. This, too, is way out of your comfort zone, and I know it, and I bless you for doing this. So thank you. Yeah. So I want us to think a little bit about this more in just the few minutes that we have remaining here. And the way that I want to get at this is to put this back on the screen, is here. To put this on the screen, a little out of order, but here it is. And I want you in your mind's eye now to, because you know what this is. So I want you in your mind's eye to put the date of your birth on the left hand there. So let's just say that you're 20 years old so that you would fill it in, say 02, right, 05, and then 1997. So you do the same, if you would, fill in the date of your birth. Now, we understand the date of our birth, right? And we mark our date of our birth, and we celebrate the date of our birth. And we're so happy to be able to do that. And every day after that is a gift, right? Some of you know that and appreciate that more than others. But on the other side, and this is where I'm not going to ask you because I can't, right? You don't know the date of your death, right? And none of us like to think about our death besides, right? In fact, some people live in denial or won't face up to the fact that there is a date, an inevitable date in which they will die. None of us really want to think too much about that, but that date will come. It surely will come for all of us. No one asked us when we were ready to enter the world. We were just born, right? God knew when we would be born. We don't. All of a sudden, we appeared out of our mother's womb into the world. And no one asked us either when we should die. That, too, is out of our hands. That, too, is appointed by God. We don't have much control about the date of our death, but in between the date of our birth and the date of our death is this dash, is this hyphen. And all of our strivings in life, all of our longings in life, all of our livings in life occur in that hyphen or that dash. That is the sum total of the, what is it going to be for you? Well, none of us know. But if you look at the actuary tables, maybe it's 86.5 if you're a guy, and if you're a woman, maybe just a few years later. But one never knows, do we? Because we've all lost people. Some of us have lost children who are dear to us, and now they're no longer here. My question is this: what are you going to do with that little dash that represents all of your living, all of your strivings, all of your longings, all of your accomplishments? Because, you see, we only get one. There is only one dash. We have one life, and this is it. And it goes by so fast. Wise people have reflected on this. The poet in Psalm 90 wrote this: "Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered." And then there's this magnificent statement: "Teach us to number our days on this little dash, my insertion, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What the psalmist is saying here is that life is unbelievably short. And what is amazing is that we don't often number our days aright. We don't often live so wisely. We waste these precious days that we have been given. And so often we're kind of short-sighted. We approach it from a short-sighted perspective, given the perspective of time and eternity. We make choices on this little dash, right? We make choices as if this little dash is all there is. And for a lot of people, they live that little dash as if it's all about me, as if it's all about pursuing my wants, as if it's all about pursuing my desires and my comfort and my happiness. And in the end, their lives really have not all that much consequence. Anyone remember from our study of the life of Solomon last fall? Anyone remember that in his quest to find fulfillment and purpose and meaning in life, Solomon accumulates a vast amount of possessions and he devotes his life to pursuing pleasure. And then on one day he takes a hard look at his life, and then this is what he says. He says, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil," as he looks around. "Yet when I surveyed all that my hand had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Everything was a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." And friends, isn't this a reflection of the me-first culture in which you and I live? And it is so easy for us to slide into this kind of thinking, except for as Christians, it's a bit twisted. As Christians, sometimes we think of life as it is all about me, it's all about my salvation, it's all about the blessings that I seek and receive from God, and the focus is all about my experience of God and what God can do for me. And sometimes what he isn't doing for me, but he should be doing for me, but it is all about me and not so much about what he is calling me to be and do in the world around me. And the focus is on the accumulation of God's word and not so much about taking risks and stepping out in faith and living it out in our lives. And you heard what Cheryl said. She said 5 years ago she really knew quite a bit of Scripture. She had spent a lifetime accumulating God's knowledge, or knowledge of the Word, but really wasn't living it out. One of the learnings from the Spiritual Health Survey. Do you remember that? The Reveal Spiritual Health Survey? taken by 48% of the adults over 18 in our congregation last fall. Okay? One of the results was that when we together, 48% of the adults in our congregation, as compared to other churches, evangelical, thank you, Mark. It wasn't evangelistic, it wasn't ecumenical, but it was the other E word that was just... When compared to other evangelical churches, some much larger than ours, some much smaller than ours, we scored above average in our engagement with the practices that help us know about God and with the practices that help us experience God's presence. Above average, but far below average in putting our faith into action in the world around us. Let me say that again. We scored above average in terms of our engagement with spiritual practices that help us learn about God, and far below average when compared to other evangelical churches. Below average in putting our faith into action in the world around us. Which brings to my mind these words of James. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, the word listen here in the original language in the Greek is the word for auditor. You've been to, audit a class in college? You know what that's like, right? You have no responsibility to do anything with the information that you've received in that class. And what James is saying is do not merely audit the word of God. Do what it says. Put it into practice. Live it out in your life. A lot of people think it's our knowledge about God that makes us spiritually mature. Friends, it is not our knowledge about God that is a mark of spiritual maturity. The mark of spiritual maturity is living out your knowledge of God. The knowledge of God's word will not change us. Packing our heads with knowledge does not change us. It is in living out that knowledge that our lives are changed, that our dependence on God is sharpened, that our faith is strengthened, that our relationship is deeper, richer, and becomes much more real to us. Which is what Cheryl has experienced in her life. It's only when she steps out of her comfort zone and gets involved in being salt and light that she finds newfound growth and joy and delight in her walk with God. It is not enough to read that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. It's not enough to think together on Sunday mornings, just a two or three Sunday mornings out of the year, what that might look like for us, what that might look like for you. But at some point, you have to jump in and say, I am going to be salt. I'm going to be light. I'm going to embrace my identity as a Christ follower. And despite my fears, I'm actually going to be and do it in my corner of the world. And let's just be honest. Let's be honest about that. And let's just say to each other, because this is true, what so often holds us back is that we don't believe that we are capable, right? We so often feel totally inadequate, right? I mean, who of us feels capable of signing up and going to the jail and working with male inmates or women inmates? Who does that? What so often holds us back is that being salt and light oftentimes requires us to go beyond what is comfortable. It requires us to stretch. It requires us to step out in faith. It requires us to risk. It requires us to trust. And it requires us to let go control of our own life, feelings, and emotions. But I want to say this, friends. Listen, God is not one to lead us in a certain direction and then say, okay, good luck, you're on your own. That's not how he works. It's not how he works at all. And, you know, as I look at the Word and as I understand people in the Word who were salt and light, and as I look at other people who are being salt and light today, what I hear and what I see is that God offers us everything that we need if only we can bring ourselves, if only we would be ready to step up to the plate. Do you need courage? He will give you and me courage. Do we need the right words? Biggest fear, right? He will give us the right words. Do we need understanding? He will give us understanding. Do we need other people to come alongside of us and help us? Oh boy, we do. And he will give those things, whatever it is that we need. Isn't that, sorry, I do this again, but when I found myself writing this, I hearken back to our study in the life of Moses last summer. Some of you were here last summer. Isn't that exactly what we saw in the life of Moses, who says, "No way, Lord, you've got the wrong person, not me, somebody else." And what did God do? He resourced him in every conceivable way. Let me give you three scriptures that I think will be of a great help as I try to wind this down here in just a minute. Three scriptures that will be of great help when you are feeling weak and inadequate and when you are convinced that this is not something for you. And I want to encourage you to write down at least the text in your Bible or in your bulletin. The first is John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and bear much fruit, or if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. It's all about stepping out in faith and trusting and remaining. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Whose power? Whose weakness? What happens with God's power in our weakness? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why did Paul say that? Because when he's feeling weak and fearful and inadequate, it's in those times that he depends not on his own sense of confidence or giftedness or wisdom, but he leans on God, because he's so frightened at the prospect of what he has to do, what God is calling him to do. Philippians 4, verse 13, the words of Paul again. I can do all this through him who gives us, or me, strength. So here we are again. And my question is this: what are you doing with this little dash? What are you doing with a dash between the date of your birth and the date of your death? See, you and I were made to be more than just comfortable. You and I were made to have more than just this me first Isn't salvation so great? Isn't it so great that I'm saved life? It is great that we are saved. Oh my. And we must be deeply thankful. But also live out our gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us. If our lives are largely about ourselves, friends, we are out of sync with one of the key reasons that God has put us here. Now I'm just giving you bullet versions of my message because I got to end. I'll just say it again. If our lives are largely just about ourselves, we're out of sync with one of the key reasons that God has put us here. As salt and light. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So my question is, what is that looking like in your life? How are you light? How are you salt? What opportunities are there for you to be light and salt? Where might God be asking you to stretch and risk and trust, and in the process, make a meaningful difference in other people's lives and in this world? As I look at my little dash, I somehow, some way, want to make a difference. I want my life to have consequence and significance that is based not just on me, but on how God has used me somehow in this world. Two. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word for us this morning as we try to reflect on your teachings in the last couple of Sunday mornings. I want to thank you for Cheryl's willingness to speak with us and talk to us about her own experience as she's wrestled with being salt and light. And I pray, Lord, that your word for us this morning and her testimony might help to move us to, in like manner, somehow be willing to step up to the plate. In Jesus' name, amen.